Well, this morning, we conclude our journey, right? Our summer journey through the Bible of looking at the one another's. The one another's of the Bible. And what we've talked about, living for one another. We've looked at different one another's. And I think one of the first messages we had is we looked at kind of the one another that all the other one another's really come from. Which is kind of obvious if we remind you, it's love one another, right? And really all these other one another's come, they're kind of branches, I believe, of love one another. We talked about how we're to serve one another, forgive one another, carry each other's burdens, how we're supposed to confess even our sin to one another in those small groups, those relationships that we feel comfortable doing that. We're supposed to exhort one another. We're supposed to encourage one another. And the list went on. I don't know how many we did, maybe 15 or 14, I don't know, something like that this summer. These and others are pictures of how we as God's people are to live with and for one another. We've seen how as a church we're supposed to interact with one another. And I did that series for a reason, for a purpose. You know, obviously every church needs to know how to live for one another, but so that as we look toward the fall, as we have this new sermon series, and as we do these different events and people come and join us, hopefully, some of your friends and family, people from our community, that when they come in here, they see a church that is living for one another rather than against one another or doing the things that we shouldn't be doing, right? So if you've missed some of them, they're online. You know, maybe you have a half an hour here or there and you want to take a listen to one of them. But as we conclude this series, you know, the reality is in this life's not always easy, is it? Right? I mean, how many of you would agree that life is not always easy? Okay, probably all of you should probably hand. If not, then tomorrow, I'm sure you're going to have a tough day. But anyway, you know, there's sin, there's hurt, there's pain in this life and in this world. That's part of reality. We all are going to face different things. We're going to face loss. We're going to face betrayal. We're going to face failure. And yes, sometimes the most hurtful thing is we're going to face the loss of a loved one at times. And that's why this last one another is so important, especially as a church, and that is that God calls us to comfort one another. To comfort one another in the difficult times that we face. This may be our last one another we look at, but it's certainly not the least. I didn't put theirs because the least, it just happened to be the last one. Because the truth is, we all have times where we need comfort, right? And as we're going to see this morning, we also all have times where we need to be a comforter. We're all going to face those difficult times. Sometimes we need comfort when we go into like maybe surgery. We have a physical illness or an ailment and we go into the doctor. One patient needed such comfort as he was getting ready for his surgery. Actually, a hospital administrator was startled to see a patient, a man, running out of the operation room. Fleeing, he only had, you know, one of those, you know, gowns and that's flapping in the back and he's running and the administrator said, hold on. What's wrong? Why did you leave the operating room? And he says, well, it's because of what the nurse said. What did the nurse say? Well, she said, be brave. An appendectomy is quite a simple procedure. She said this operation is a simple one. And the administrator said, well, yeah, that's true. It is a pretty simple procedure. That should probably bring you some comfort, don't you think? He looked at the administrator and said, no, she wasn't telling me, she was telling the doctor. Sometimes doctors need comfort too, right? You hope that your doctor's better off than that. You don't really want to hear the nurse encouraging him. We all need comfort at times. The Apostle Paul understood the importance of comforting one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Matter of fact, if you read the beginning of the second letter to the Corinthians, we call 2 Corinthians, you see a lot of this idea of comforting one another. So if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Kind of start right toward the beginning. We're going to look at a number of different passages in 2 Corinthians that kind of interrelate as Paul talks about this whole idea of suffering and of comfort. So look at verses 3 through 4. It says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. So we see clearly here that Paul says as a church that we are to comfort one another from God's compassion and comfort. In other words, the comfort that we receive at different times from God, we are also to pass on to others. Now, it's interesting here, something we need to know is that God, first and foremost, God is the one who is the one who brings compassion. It says the God of comfort, the God of compassion. For many people, you probably have friends, maybe even one of you, or some of you have this experience where many people, when do they look to God? When do they call on God? When do they start coming to church or seek God? It's when they're going through a difficult time, right? When something bad has happened and they're looking for comfort. They're looking for help. It's interesting, if you read the Bible, you read through it, one of the places where you see this whole idea of comfort over and over again is the book of Psalms, right? These different psalms that talk about God's comfort. And we're probably all familiar with maybe the most famous psalm, Psalm 23, and verse 4, where David writes, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me," right? You've probably heard that. We many times use that sometimes in a funeral or when somebody's struggling. And that rod, that staff that God has is a rod of protection, a rod of bringing us back, a rod of comfort, David says. Most of you, if you follow God very long, you've experienced that compassion, that comfort that only God can give. And it's kind of that, as it says in Philippians, that peace that passes understanding, that sometimes only, and for, all of a sudden just God gives us that peace, that comfort. The Apostle Paul, one who loved God, followed him, right? I mean, we think of the Apostle Paul, we think he's probably right up there at the top of people who love God and follow God, right? We think, well, if anybody is not going to have any problems or not really need comfort, it's going to be Paul, right? I mean, certainly Paul didn't have any problems, right? No, if you've read the Bible at all, he had a lot of problems. Look at verses 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians 1, 4. We read that earlier, but let's start again there. 4 through 6. Look what Paul says. "The God who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves has received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. See, if we're distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort," Paul says, "which produces in you patience, patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer." In other words, Paul's saying, you know what? We all are going to have troubles and sufferings and trials. I have, he says, and you are as well. Sooner or later, everyone's going to suffer loss. They're going to be in troubles. We're going to have some hardship, some discouragements. We're going to face even death, our own mortality at some point, but the death of others. And all of that, as you deal with that, it kind of squeezes the life out of you, doesn't it? If you've been through that, you literally kind of feel like your soul is being squeezed. Your emotions are being squeezed because of the hurt and the hardship of that. You know, somewhere, some people got the idea that, you know, if you follow Jesus, if you become a Christian, then your life, if God's with you, then your life's going to be easy, right? You're not going to have any more hardship. You should have some, lots of health and maybe even some wealth and undisturbed happiness. How many of you have experienced that throughout your life? No hands. I know you haven't, Bill. You've gone through even more hardship than most of us, right? We've all gone through that. We all go through those difficult times. See, God never promised that we wouldn't go through hardship. But what does he promise? He promises his comfort. The truth is that we can all accept kind of this idea of suffering from an intellectual mindset. We can go, yeah, I know. Yeah, there's going to be hard times. But when it hits us, when it actually hits us on an emotional level, all of a sudden we wonder, why? Isn't that kind of the first question many of us ask? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Did I do something wrong? Are you disappointed in me? Do you not love me anymore? You probably asked those questions, maybe thought them, or certainly know people who have. It's during those times, though, of suffering and troubles and afflictions that we kind of reconsider life and the expectations of our life. A lot of times, maybe some of us grew up with great families, and we kind of, a lot of things went well, and we kind of have those rose-colored glasses on, and we think that everything is going to go well, and all of a sudden, tough times come. And we reevaluate. Maybe life isn't always going to be healthy. Maybe my marriage isn't always going to be smooth. Maybe that career choice that I wanted isn't always going to be there because I just got fired from my job or got let go because of, you know, cutbacks. All these things help us to kind of reevaluate our view on life and God. But hopefully it's during these times that we allow God, the Father of compassion and comfort, to bring comfort to us. And hopefully, as you receive that comfort, many of you have over the years, that as we're going to be challenged this morning, that we not only receive it, but then we also give comfort to others. Kind of hopefully learn some things this morning that we can pass on and share with others in our lives. It's interesting, you know, that many of the people who have the greatest compassion are those who've gone through some of the toughest struggles. You ever notice that? Maybe you've noticed that. Paul, in verses 4 through 6, basically states that suffering allows us to experience the grace of God in our own lives so that we can share it with others. It's kind of hard to share grace, really what the grace of God, if we haven't experienced it ourselves. We're there to impart that comfort and that grace to others. One person has said this, that we are to be wounded healers. This is not a real phrase. We are to be wounded healers. We are wounded people, right? We suffer. We go through tough times. But we can also be healers. You don't have to be perfect to help somebody out, to comfort somebody. God's the one who brings that comfort through us. And we comfort those with troubles and afflictions. A man named Doyle Van Gelder tells a little story about his son, his little boy Ronnie, who was in kindergarten. He was going to kindergarten, and one day his boy, before going to class, said, "Daddy, I'm going to be sick today." And the dad said, "Well, why is that?" "Well, I'm going to be sick and I'm going to be sad when I go to school." He said, "Well, why is that?" "Well, because when you go to school sick and sad, each of the teachers give you lots of hugs." You know? We shouldn't have to wait till somebody's struggling, hopefully, to give them hugs. But, you know, when somebody's down, what should we do? We are to encourage them. We're to comfort them. And to comfort someone means different things to different people at different times, right? As we're going to see this morning, comfort doesn't look the same for everybody in different circumstances. And that's where we allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. It's interesting. You may or may not know, one of the names for the Holy Spirit is Comforter. The Greek word there is paraclete. The word for comfort here, we're just reading, is paraklesis, the same root word, comfort. The Holy Spirit is the one who comforts us and allows us to comfort others. He's the one who will work in our lives, who will empower us to be able to have that compassion and comfort for others. And he also, you know, to comfort someone requires what? Discernment, wisdom, guiding, all those things are things that the Holy Spirit says he wants to do for us and through us. And yet, there's something that we're going to see this morning is that comforting is actually a pretty practical thing. It should be very practical. It shouldn't be just something where you just say, you know, "Well, I'm sorry you're going through that," right? It's got to be much more than that. As I said earlier, we're all going to go through tough times. We're all going to struggle, and that's kind of where with each other, whether we're Christians or those who don't know God yet, we see our humanity there together. We see this kind of where that we're fragile creatures together and that we need one another in our sickness, in our brokenness, in our grief. And sometimes, of course, the hardest grief of all is the death of a loved one. Most of you here, have probably faced the death of a loved one, whether it was a grandparent, a great-grandparent, or even someone close like a spouse or a child or whatever. And that is some of the deepest grief and loss, isn't it? You know, we're all going to face these different things. And Paul, I believe, as he says, as I read this, I kind of see it as he's describing to us a circle, what I call the circle of comfort, right? The circle of comfort. You receive that comfort. You go through a tough time. And God comforts you. And he uses other people to bring comfort into your life. And then you continue that life. And all of a sudden you have a friend, a neighbor, a family member who is going through a difficult time that may be similar or maybe totally different. And now you can take that comfort. You receive that grace. And you can pass it on to them. That's what Paul's saying here. The comfort that God has given to you, pass it on. Share it with others. Loss and grief provide a special opportunity for us to show God's love and to show his comfort. And you don't have to have gone through the same thing. Although it's interesting, I found in my life, maybe you have, that sometimes when you go through a particular situation, all of a sudden you find, maybe it's just you're more sensitive, you start seeing other people who have gone through the same thing you have. I find for myself that I'm much more compassionate, empathetic, kind of see people who are dealing with their parents who are aging. Or a parent who is going through dementia. Or a parent who has passed on. All those things have happened to me through my parents. And so now because of that, I kind of understand what they're going through. And so I can kind of know what kind of comfort they might need. And it's different for each one of us. You don't have to have gone through it. But it's interesting, those things that God sometimes allows you to face. And those things that are part of life, God wants to use them for your good and for the good of others. But even if you have a great heart and you want to do that, you want to comfort others, many times the obvious thing that comes to our heart is, okay, how do I do it? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I want to help somebody, but I'm kind of nervous. What does comfort look like? It's a great question. Let me share with you some things, and most of these are things you already know. Maybe they're reminders. Maybe there'll be some new ideas. But God, as the God of comfort, wants us to show that comfort to others, and it doesn't have to be intimidating. Matter of fact, you don't have to have a degree in counseling or in grief management, although if you have one of those, you probably know a lot more than I do. But the first and most important thing that you can do for someone who's struggling, whatever situation, somebody who's going through a hard time, whatever that looks like, you know the most important thing you can do? Be there. Be there for them. Just simply be there. You don't have to have the answers. You don't have to solve the problem. A lot of times we think we have to solve their problems. I think especially maybe some of the time us as men, we think, well, I need to solve the problem. No, you just need to be there for them. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 7. Skip over a couple chapters to chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to what Paul says. Chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. Paul says this. He writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus," a young man. "By the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him," talking to the church. "He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy now was greater than ever." The church sent Titus, kind of as a representative, because Paul was quite a ways away, and he was going through some struggles. So they sent Titus, who was a friend of his, and they sent him, maybe they sent letters with him, I don't know, words of comfort and encouragement. But we see here that they came, and through Titus, they shared their love and their concern and their sorrow, their shared sorrow with him, saying, "We're with you, even though we can't physically be with you. We care about you. We love you. We want to encourage you." Titus was there. He was there with him. And it says, interesting, it says, "This, just your presence brought me great joy and comfort." Didn't take away the problems, right? They didn't solve any problems that Paul was going through. He was just there. I didn't understand the power of just being there until a number of years ago. I can't remember how many, maybe it's been 10 years ago. But one of my good friends, one of my best friends, and the fellow pastor, Jim Lincoln, his mother passed away. She died. She was from in Texas, and he was all the way still in Oregon when he found out. And I found out about it, and I went over to his house. And I didn't know what to say, you know? Sometimes we think, well, I got, you know, sometimes we say cliches, or sometimes we think we have to quote scripture to them during, you know what? Usually those things are not the time to do that, especially in, you know, right when the crisis hits. I didn't know what to say. I just went over there and was there. And one of the things he was doing is working out in his yard. He has a beautiful yard. He enjoys working in the yard and flowers and all that. And so I just went over there and just worked in the yard with him. Spent all day with him. We didn't really talk a lot. We had lunch, talked a little bit here and there about different things and about his mom. And then I left that evening. I don't even know if I prayed with him. I think I did. Hopefully I did. But it's interesting. I thought, oh, man, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know what to say, right? But you don't always know what to say. You don't always have to know what to say. But it's interesting, later on, Jim, numerous times, not just once, but actually, and he still mentions it every once in a while, numerous times tells me how much that meant to him that I was just there with him. It didn't matter that I felt like it was a failure, kind of, but he said, you being with me all day, just kind of, and working with me, took my mind off it a little bit, just your presence and being there meant so much. And so it's important just to be there. Whatever that may look like, it may look different for each one of us, each situation. But something else that's crucial, second thing, is listening. Listening is kind of the beginning of comfort. Go, girl, go. It's the beginning of comfort. Listening. Think about it. You can't really know what someone's going through until you find out, right? Until you listen for them, listen to them. You know, a lot of times we think, well, I need to give them all the right answers. I need to solve their problem. No, you need to listen. Listening brings comfort. One person has said this, what comes out of your eyes and touch is far more important than what comes out of your mouth. One woman, her name is Sue Ellen, went through a tough divorce. And she said that one of the things she really appreciated in her church was her Christian friends who didn't offer advice unless she asked for it. You know? Sometimes on different things, we can kind of feel like, well, we have the answers. And maybe you do. But let's wait until they're ready to hear them. It's not that we never give advice or seek wisdom or try to give in part wisdom, but that's not the first thing you do, right? That's where you pray, and the first thing they need is that comfort. Someone just to be there and to listen. A third way to comfort one another is through practical help. Just through practical ways of helping people. You know, one of my favorite TV shows when I was a kid and now even as an adult, and I see now there's some movies coming out, is Winnie the Pooh. And I don't know if you're a Winnie the Pooh characters, but my wife always says that I'm Eeyore because I'm always the negative one. And she's right. But hey, Eeyore here is part of the story, and this is a good story. But you know, you've probably seen this scene in one of the shows, scenario where Pooh Bear is walking along, you know, this forest trail, and all of a sudden you see Eeyore, he's bobbing in the water, coming down the river on his back, you know, basically almost about ready to drown. And as he's coming down there, all of a sudden Pooh calmly asks, he sees Eeyore, and he calmly asks, he says, did you fall in the river? Duh, you know. And, of course, trying to bear in complete control and yet still anguished, Eeyore responds, silly of me, wasn't it? You know, Pooh kind of looks at him. Eeyore's got these pleading eyes of like, you know, can you help me here? And, of course, what does Pooh Bear say? He says, well, you should have been more careful, you know. In greater need than ever here, you know, Eeyore still continued to bob down the river, still gasping for air. And he politely thanks him for his advice, although he needs more than advice at this time. Almost with a yawn, Pooh notices that, I think you're sinking. With a hint of hope, like his only hope, Eeyore says, yes, would you please help me? Pooh goes over and helps him out. And, of course, Eeyore gets out, and what does he do? He apologizes.
Sorry for the bother.
And, of course, Pooh, still unconcerned, totally oblivious, and yet courteous, says, don't be silly. You should have said something earlier. How many of us are like Pooh? We're oblivious to other people's problems and going on. They're drowning around us, and we're like, do you notice are you going through tough times? When we're going through tough times, we don't want to have to ask for help, do we? Does anybody want to have to ask for help when you're going through tough times? I don't like asking for help, even when things are going good. But that's where we need to kind of not be oblivious to the obvious sometimes. We need to have that comfort meter up a little bit, kind of see. Take the eyes off us. That's kind of our big theme this summer. Take it off us and look at one another, right? And a lot of times we can do those things through practical ways of helping, you know? Practical, give them a hand, get them out of the river, you know? Help them to stop drowning at the moment. But what are some practical things we do? You know, one of the things we do as a church, which I think is a great thing. One of the things that we do, a lot of our women especially, when people are struggling or hurting, not just when someone has a death, but just different times, what do? We often make meals for someone. We provide a meal. We make a meal or bring over a meal. You know what? That's something that is appreciated. I've had that done for me. And even though I felt like I don't really need one, it was me. I was like, you know what? They love and care for me. I think that's one thing we do really well here as a church, I think, overall, if we know about a situation. And that's great. But, you know, it's got to be, that's like, you know, baby step one, right? It's got to go way beyond that as a church, as people. Let me share some other things of how you can show comfort, how you can show concern and love for someone who's hurting, obviously depending on the situation, depending who they are. How about it for those who have children? Offering childcare. Offering to watch their kids for a couple hours. Or if you know them really well, you know, having them spend the night so they can, you know, maybe the couple's going through a difficult time, so they can deal and have time to think about the situation versus just trying to survive. Maybe it's offering to go shopping for them or to take them shopping with you. Maybe they just need somebody to go with them, whether it's for food or for other things. Maybe it's by, I know some people in our church who offer to go and clean someone's house. Sometimes they don't even tell them. They just go and do it, you know, just out of act of love. And just go and clean their house from her, offer to do that. You know, for us men, maybe it's saying, you know, hey, can I mow your lawn? I notice, you know, can I rake your leaves? Without obviously being sensitive, not trying to, you know, like, man, your yard's looking pretty bad, you know? No. You say, hey, can I help you? Maybe you're a handyman unlike me, and maybe you can fix something that, you know, is broken that you can help, or whatever it may look like that way. You know, for others, maybe it's helping them with some financial assistance. Sometimes maybe they're struggling financially, or maybe you can help them. Maybe it's because of some bad choices they made, and you help them, you know, about budgeting. And you can say, hey, you know what, can we help you? I'd love to help you with the budget. All kinds of different ways. Maybe somebody has lost their job, and they're kind of paralyzed. You know, I don't know what to do now. And maybe you can help them that process of a resume, or helping them find a job, or brainstorm of what they could do. It could even be maybe opening up your home. All kinds of different circumstances where maybe you have to sacrifice and you open their home. I know somebody, you know, who's done that just recently for a person in our church, and just been an amazing gift of opening your home. For those who maybe have lost a loved one, we think about that. That's kind of when we think about a lot. But one of the basic things that we can do is just be with them, right? To regularly visit them. And that's the other thing, that this whole idea of grief and stuff, we think, well, after a couple months, they should be over it. Well, we're all different. Sometimes they're not. And so to be there, and I'm not really great at this. I'm trying to get better, but, you know, I mean, I'm usually pretty good at the first, you know, month or two or something like that. But then to go and to, you know, say, hey, let's go out for a cup of coffee. How are you doing? Or just to, you know, give them a call or a text or whatever the greatest means of communication that they have and that you feel good with. Comforting one another needs to be practical, right? It's not just, you know, be well and hope things go well with you, right? No, it needs to be very practical, especially for us as God's church, but even for those who aren't a part of the church. The last thing I want to mention, but it's certainly not the least. Matter of fact, it should be the very first thing. And that is prayer. Prayer. Turn back, if you have Bibles, turn back a couple chapters, back to 2 Corinthians 1. We're back to chapter 1. And look what Paul says. I love this, what he says. Verse 10 and 11. He says, he has delivered, talking about God. God has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul believed that God hears and answers our prayer. He believed in effective prayer. God uses our prayers. We need to remember that it is God who is the God of comfort. Not Pastor Jim, not Bill, not Mark, not Carla. It's the God, you know, we're his people, but it is the God of comforts. He is the one. We need to remember he's the one who gives comfort. And so we need to pray and ask God to touch their lives, to speak to their soul, their spirit, as only he can. God uses us, however, to bring that comfort many times. Many times when I pray, I say, God, help this person. He's like, yep, I will. Get over there and do something. And if you're listening to God, a lot of times he's going to say that to you as well. So we need to pray, though, for those facing troubles and affliction, sorrow, and so on. And pray that the Holy Spirit, right, our great comforter, will lead and guide and offer hope. Here's the key. Offer hope. to them. One of the things that God uses comfort for is hope, right? When we're going through tough times, what's the opposite of hope? Despair, right? Hope for our future. Paul understood this for his life and for all followers. So if you want to turn to chapter again, lots of different, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, even though we're going through these difficult times and all this stuff, the hardship, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, for what is temporary. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. As we comfort one another, we need to make sure that God is in the center of it. As we comfort others, we need to offer God to them. Because why? Because comfort offers hope. God brings hope. What sets us apart as Christians, as followers of Christ, is not an absence of suffering or troubles or hardship, but rather the hope to make it through them. The gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ, it speaks to our broken and lonely and hurt and lost world of which we are part of. It speaks to those who have suffered loss. It speaks hope to all of us. And sometimes that hope, we can share that hope. You know what? Things are not going to be like this forever. Next week's going to be better. Next month, some of those things are going to be gone. Next year, you'll kind of, some things you kind of laugh about them. But even those things that don't leave in this life, we have a hope that, you know what? We have the hope of eternity, don't we? We have the hope of eternity. Many times, we need to look toward heaven. We need to look toward the hope of glory, as Paul calls it. Because this life, this world, is not all there is, okay? Sometimes, even as Christians, we kind of think, you know, even though we know, we think this life is all there is and it's never going to end. And some of you have some real tough physical things or emotional things that you're going through. And you think it's never going to end. But you know what? There is the hope of glory. And the greatest comfort and hope is of our future in heaven. Heaven's not, I don't believe heaven is a myth. I believe heaven is a reality with all my heart. And I believe, as God's word says, that it is the resurrection. It'll be to the resurrection of all believers that we will gain a new body, an eternal body. And we'll be able to experience all the promises that God has given to us. Some of them which come from Revelation 21, 3 through 5. A lot of you are familiar with this, but let's be reminded. John said this. He said, I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here's the fun part. Here's the glorious part. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The sinful, broken, death-infested stuff is going to be gone. He says, he who is sitting at the throne of God said, I am making everything new. New. That's the comfort and the hope that we have and that we need to be sharing with one another. Suffering and comfort are two parts of the Christian life. We're gonna experience both of them. Suffering and comfort is part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And that's why we're called to comfort one another. That's why we're called to comfort one another, even as we have been comforted. So I hope that you take the things that we've learned this morning, even what it means to comfort one another, but also for those who have been here in this series and as a church, that we would learn, not just learn, that we would apply what it means to be living for one another. Living for one another here when we're at church, right? When we're together at different events, but also living for one another when we're not in the building together, but when we're just living life among one another. So let's take the things we learn, I hope, this summer. Let's be a church that is living for one another. Amen?